This morning, our scripture lesson is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And many of you know that this contains the Great Commission. And we know that the Great Commission is all centered around making disciples. But there is some other stuff in this passage as well that we're going to be looking at today. So be listening for the Word of God speaking to us through Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, about that sermon title, Like a Boss, it's my pathetic attempt to seem hip and happening by drawing a phrase out of youth culture. My children always tell me that when I try to be hip and happening and use a phrase like that, I'm about 5 years behind where youth culture actually is. But you know, that never stops me. It just never stops me. So we have that sermon title today, Like a Boss. And in case you don't know what this phrase means, it means to do something really, really well. We're talking about bosses today. And all of us, I'm sure, have had bosses at one time or another. Even if you're the CEO of a corporation, you still have the board and the chairman of the board to contend with. We know what it's like to have bosses. Some are good, some are not so good. All of them have one thing in common, and that is they have a certain amount of authority over our lives. If a coworker who is not our superior says something to us and tells us we'd better do something, well, you know, it's fairly easy to disregard that. But when the boss says, do this, it's pretty much in our best interest to do that because the boss has authority. I want you to think about something for a moment. I want you to capture an image in your head. I'm going to say the name of someone, and then I just want you to become aware of the very first image that pops into your head. And don't try to like create this image, just let it pop in a real spontaneous kind of way, okay? And the name of the person is Jesus. Jesus. All right. I don't claim to be a mind reader or anything, but I'm pretty sure I know what images have just popped into the heads of folks in this sanctuary. I'm sure many of you saw the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, Jesus holding that sheep in his arms, looking down lovingly at the sheep looking up lovingly at Jesus, right? Many of you saw Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And I'm sure many of you saw Jesus knocking at that big wooden door, right? Like in that painting, Jesus knocking on our heart's door with his arm just arched ever so slightly as to just be tapping with the knuckle of one finger. Jesus isn't going to beat that door down. No, he's not. He's just tapping, waiting for us to open the door. I'm sure many of you saw that image of Jesus. And I'm sure many of you saw an image of Jesus with children. Jesus seated with the children all around him, gazing up adoringly at him. Jesus with this very, very pleased and patient look on his face as he speaks with the children. Now, these are all wonderful images to have of Jesus. But I'm sure, I'm positive, that the image of Jesus as boss did not pop into anyone's head here today. Did anyone, as the very first image of Jesus that you had, see Jesus dressed in a three-piece suit that costs more than your car? standing next to his big, large desk with oversized chair in that great corner office on the highest floor of the building. Did anybody have that image of Jesus? No, of course not. And in some ways, maybe to some of us, it seems a little sacrilegious, perhaps, to picture Jesus as the boss, senior management. But yet, I think today's passage suggests that image to us, Jesus as the boss. Let's look at that passage for a little bit. Jesus has been crucified, and in so doing, we Christians believe, because he was God in the flesh, took upon himself the punishment due us for our sins so that we can be forgiven and our relationship with God can be restored. But also in that same crucifixion, defeating the powers of evil, Jesus, in this passage, has also been raised. And in that resurrection, we find our hope. The resurrection says that Jesus truly was who he said he was and therefore can do what he said he could do, bring us forgiveness of sins and the defeat of evil. Jesus has not as of yet ascended to the Father. Now, I don't know how you understand the ascension of Jesus. I know there's a church, and I'm forgetting exactly where this church is, but there's a stained glass window, the ascension window, and it's a window that has a cloud in it, and out of the bottom of the cloud sticks 2 feet. It's Jesus ascending. Now, maybe that's what it looked like when Jesus ascended. But theologically, what Jesus' ascension means is that Jesus is going to be changing the form of his presence here on earth from a singular bodily presence to the presence of his spirit given in a new way, inhabiting the lives and working through the lives of those who have faith in him. So this period between his resurrection and his ascension is a really important time for his disciples. They're going to go through this huge transition. They're going to be letting go of Jesus as they knew him and receiving him in this new way through his spirit. So before the ascension, Jesus has some things to say to his disciples. And you know that when Jesus speaks to his disciples in Scripture, he's speaking to his disciples in all times and in all places, and that includes you and that includes me. We know that he gives us the Great Commission, right? He says, basically, go and make disciples. We know that. We've heard sermon after sermon after sermon on that. What I'd like to focus on today is what he says right before that. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. All authority. The word in Greek that gets translated authority is exousia, and it's one of two words that denotes power in the New Testament. And the first word is dynamis. And the best way to understand dynamis is to understand one of the English words that comes out of that word, which is dynamite. I mean, dynamite is just raw power, right? You light a stick of dynamite and boom! There's a big explosion. We know a lot of people, don't we? And for some of us, some of these people have been our bosses at work who operate using raw power. Whether it's right or wrong to use it, whether it's a legitimate use of power or not, whether it's really their power to use or not, they can use it and so they will. You know what I'm talking about, right? I think most of us have experienced people that utilize dynamis, raw power. You do what I tell you to do, or else, boom! It's not the word that is used for Jesus' power in Matthew chapter 28. He's not saying, oh, and by the way, disciples, I have a whole lot of raw power, which I'm just going to use, right or wrong, to get my way. So you better make those disciples or else, boom! It's not it. The word is exousia, which means legitimate power. There's a difference between raw power and legitimate power. Legitimate power is power that is used by the person who has been authenticated to have it and use it. And that's Jesus. We see so many displays, don't we? It just seems like, especially at this period of history in our country now, this is painfully obvious. We see so many people using raw power that is not legitimate. I can hurt you, so I'm going to hurt you. Because you don't look like me, because you don't agree with me, because you're of a different political stripe than I am, because of, you know, you name it. You're just not me. And I've got the power to hurt you. So that's what I'm going to do. That's dynamace. And woe be to you, right, if you do have a boss that uses that. But Jesus has exousia. Legitimate power, authority. What this passage is saying is, I believe, Jesus is the boss, the rightful boss. And did you notice, it's all authority, not just like the bosses we have at work who have authority over just a certain area of our lives or our world. Jesus has all authority over everything, and it's in heaven and on earth, which means everywhere within the created order. Jesus is the boss. Now, sometimes you'll hear kids, and I certainly heard my kids do this, use a phrase. You're not the boss of me, right? When one of my children would seek to exercise dynamace, right, raw power, over the other one, to get the other one to do whatever, the other one would often catch on to this and say, "You're not the boss of me." Jesus is the boss of us. And I know that kind of cuts across the grain of humans, because we know that we're rebellious and we like to do things our way, and especially as Americans, you know, we're independently minded and, you know, all that sort of stuff. To hear that we have a boss can kind of be a little disconcerting, but I would submit to you that Jesus being the boss is some of the best news we could hear. And that Matthew chapter 28, in letting us know that Jesus is the boss of us, is just freeing. To get a sense of this, think about in the New Testament where Jesus used his authority, his legitimate power. Can you think of places where Jesus used his legitimate power? It wasn't so much with people, was it? Now, there was the instance of him cleansing the temple. People were getting in the way of others being able to come to worship free and unfettered. And Jesus used his authority there to change that situation. But mostly when Jesus was dealing with people, he was very gentle. He led them, usually by example. But there are other places where Jesus really uses his exousia, his authority, his legitimate power. Can anybody think of cases in the New Testament where Jesus did that? Specifics. What was that? Calming the storm. Yes, the storms. Those things that kind of come out of nowhere and seize upon us and just rock our world back and forth, until everything that we had ordered is just loose and flying around, and we're fearing for our sanity, if not our lives. Yeah, the storms. And Jesus used his exousia, his legitimate power, his authority, and he said to the storms, "Be still." And the storms still. Yeah, Jack, I saw your hand. Calling out demons, yes, against demonic power. Wow. Yeah. Yes, that's authority. Demonic power. Have you seen demonic power at work? Now, maybe you're thinking like the movie The Exorcist now. But, you know, demonic power is sometimes a little bit more subtle, but no less destructive. Like a heavy-duty addiction, I think, is demonic. I believe we've seen demonic power working its way through our society as people are just tearing at each other, hurting each other. Yeah. Demonic power that gets inside us and our institutions and our organizations and just starts ripping us to shreds from the inside out. Yeah. And what did Jesus say to the demons? Jesus said, "Leave." And they left. Charlie. Death. Yes. Death. You know, I'm not so sure that was a good deal for Lazarus. You ever stop and think about that? Because really, Lazarus was not resurrected. He was reanimated. He was brought back to life from the dead, but he was brought back to this life. Poor guy had to go through dying again, right? You know, I often wonder what that scene was like when Lazarus popped open his eyes and said, "Jesus, really?" Was it like that? I don't know. Jesus was resurrected, right? Which is the greatest show of his authority over death. Death, which seemed to have had the last word on him for at least a couple of days. And then on that third day, death was exposed as the poser that it is. Thank you. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Olivia. I'm sorry. What was that? Oh, yeah. Thank you for that. Yeah. Jesus just says to his disciples, "Follow me." And the way that the scripture portrays it is that they were just like, okay. Yeah. There are some things, aren't there, in our lives that posture as the boss, that seek to function in our lives like a boss? Oh, there's that trendy sermon title. Aren't there? And I mean, they're the same things, aren't they? Demonic power, storms, death. These are all things that say to us, "I own you. You dance to my tune. I have the last word on you," right? I mean, if you've ever really been in the serious grip of an awful addiction, you know what that's like, to be ripped up from the inside out and to be helpless to do anything about it as you hurt yourself and you hurt others. And something like that, in a very demonic way, does say, "I own you. You dance to my tune. I have the last word on you. I define you." And if you've ever been caught up in a storm, oh my goodness, if something has ever just kind of blown in from out of nowhere and has just shaken your life to pieces, that has a way of just posing as the boss and filling every crevice of our lives and coloring every part of our lives and saying to us, "I own you, you dance to my tune, I have the last word on you." and certainly disease. Right, there's another one. People were sick. And Jesus said, all right, illness, be gone. And people were healed. Have you ever received a really bad diagnosis, or at least have had the threat of a really bad diagnosis hanging over your head? Wow, doesn't that just like take hold of your life? I mean, it just like grabs you by the throat, doesn't it? And it just shakes you all around. And it says, you're mine. I own you. Dance. I define you. And death. Maybe that's the biggest one of all. You know, death, even while we're living, it's there in the background saying, ha, 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 I'm waiting for you. Avoid me at all costs. Yep, let me control your life because I'm death. Let me keep you from living while you're alive because I'm death. Let me control your thinking. Let me fill your thoughts. Let me influence how you spend your money. Let me make you insecure. Let me... Death. I own you. You dance to my tune. I have the last word on you. Don't these things... I mean... They try to act like a boss in our lives. They try to control us like a boss. They try to influence us like a boss. And aren't there some people, and if we're really honest, we'll confess that sometimes that's us. Don't people just live like these things are the ultimate authority in their lives? Don't we do that? But I think Matthew 28 is here to tell us that these things are posers. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not big and serious and powerful and frightening. They are. Because they're all bigger than us and they're all more powerful than us, right? Demonic activity, the storms of life, illness, death, all bigger than us. Such bullies they are. But they're not the boss of us. They do not occupy that corner office on the top floor of the building of the universe. They do not. They do not own us. We can ignore their tune. They do not define us. They do not have the last word on who we are. The one who occupies that corner office is none other than the crucified and risen one. God in the flesh who has forgiven us. God in the flesh who is even now moving towards the final and total defeat of sin, evil, and death. There's our boss. He owns us, and he loves us. We dance to his tune, and it's the most beautiful tune of all. It's the tune of eternal life. He defines us as his beloved children. He has the last word on us. Nothing and no one else. So knowing who's the boss of you, go forth to live, even in the face of demons, storms, illness, and death. Go forth to live freely and with joy.
like a boss.